Turning to John chapter 4. All right, welcome, Facebook Live folks and the whole congregation. Let's turn to John chapter 4. And you've been sitting for a bit. Let's stand, if you don't mind, if you're able. Let's stand together. And we'll be reading two passages again today, not really contrasting them. Today they're going to supplement each other, complement each other. One sort of sets up the other and supports it. So let's look first at John chapter 4, beginning in verse 31. Now, the scene is Jesus is at Jacob's well. He has the conversation with the Samaritan woman because his disciples had gone to town. It's noon, hot. They've been traveling all morning. He's tired. The disciples, they have no food, go to town to get some food. This Samaritan woman comes to draw water. Jesus has that wonderful conversation that we don't have time to cover today, but that's the background. Now, the woman is going to go to town. She leaves her water pot there, goes to town. She's going to tell the people there that Jesus has told her about her life. He's the Messiah. And so she goes off, and his disciples come back, and we'll just read through it. In the meantime, the disciples were requesting him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." The disciples, therefore, were saying to one another, "No one brought him anything to eat, did he?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Now, we've studied that before, but we're going to couple it with this next passage. So go to chapter 5. We'll read verse 16 through 20. And for this reason, now, he has just healed a man on the Sabbath. And for this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But he answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working." For this cause, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus therefore answered and was saying to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, that you may marvel." All right, you may be seated. And go back to chapter 4. Verse 31. Now, as we've been reading through the Gospels devotionally, as I have been, and some of you are as well, following our calendars, I hope some of you... I've been coming across passages I feel led by the Spirit to preach, and they've been, as you I hope remember, have been dealing with God's will. What is the overriding primary factor in how God's going to answer our prayers? Is he going to say yes, no, maybe? What's the overriding controlling factor? His will. What about how God seems to be working creatively and uniquely in every single person's life? We've seen instances of people that he's drawing to himself, and it looks different in every case. What is the overriding, again, primary factor that determines how God's going to do it in this case or that? His will. And so today, one of the many things that we can learn from these passages that I've selected, we're going to consider the circumstances of our daily lives. We're going to consider and decide what we should do at every moment. What is the overriding thing that we ought to be looking to in each situation? What should our goal be? And that is to discover his will and then to do it. So let's look at the example of Jesus as now we return to verse 31 here. In the meanwhile, the disciples were requesting him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." He says to them, "I have food that you don't know about." 33, the disciples therefore were saying to one another, you know, no one brought him anything to eat. I mean, she didn't have a fanny pack, did she? And with some granola, you know, some trail mix or Cliff Bar or something. They couldn't see what was happening. Letter A on your outline, the disciples' preoccupation with physical reality. Underneath everything that is going on in the physical realm that we see with our eyes, there's a spiritual reality. There's something that God is doing. We just got back from the state tournament. Joseph and the boys and I went. And, you know, so we're sitting there, and throughout this auditorium filled with people, so I don't know how many thousands of people were there, God was at work. Now, I'm not privy to much of it. I don't know which people out there are the Christians, which ones aren't. But there are Christians scattered throughout that Colosseum. And all I can try to hone in on is me. You know, what about me? What about in our little circle with my son and my grandkids and these people that are sitting around me? And it probably didn't always go great when their kids are screaming in your ears and stuff. But it was a challenge. Like, how can God use me while I'm here? But there's this underlying spiritual reality that we can often miss. And his disciples were preoccupied. Webster defines that as to occupy your thoughts to the virtual exclusion of other matters. To be so engrossed and so absorbed by what's going on around me, or what situation that I'm in, or the problem that I'm facing, or, you know, this thing that's causing stress in my life, to be so absorbed in that that we miss what's actually going on. And now here Jesus, verse 32, "I have food to eat that you don't know about." You can't see it. Verse 34, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." So letter B, Jesus, we see Jesus' awareness of the actual reality. We've talked about this food notion. So as I read that years ago and I studied it for the first time, my food is to do something. How can doing something be food? What is Jesus taught? He's teaching a spiritual truth here, right? So, well, what flipped the switch for me to begin to understand this is that food presupposes hunger. So the real, it's just another way of saying, what do you want? What do you desire? And if you can identify your hunger, what you really live for, what you're really pursuing, then you look at the things you're trying to pursue to fill that hunger, to satisfy that hunger, then you'll discover what your food is, right? That's what Jesus is saying. So what is his food? His food, in other words, his hunger, what he desired more than anything else, was to, watch this, verse 34, "do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." That's why we read earlier in chapter 17 where he said, "Father, I have brought you glory by accomplishing the work you sent me here to do." That was it. That's it for us. That should be our goal. This is the Jesus diet. We were talking about food on the way down and up. And, you know, I think I'm a pretty healthy eater. I could go through my day and explain the kind of the routines that I have of things that I like to eat and things I think are good for me. I eat pretty healthy, but the more you start talking about it, you realize, yeah, but that's probably sprayed with this or that, and that's probably processed at least to some degree. And all of a sudden you feel terrible about your diet. Okay, spiritually, the same thing is true. As you read the word, aren't you convicted of, oh, there's a little bit of pesticide in that. There's a little bit of poison in that. There's a little bit of garbage in that. in my life, what I do, what I set my mind on, what I pursue, what I do, what I accomplish in a day. So the question becomes, are you saying to me, now I don't think it's possible to eat 100% pure diet. I don't think that's possible. I think it's a good goal. I think we should work toward it, should improve as we learn more. But spiritually, is it realistic to think, is it God's will for your life that you are 100% on the Jesus diet? What's the answer? Yes. That's the goal. Can we do it with absolute perfection? Pretty tough. But all I'm saying is, wouldn't that be, was that Jesus' goal for himself? Did he do it? Perfectly. He said, I can't, we're going to see in the next passage, I can do nothing. Jesus Christ himself can do nothing unless he sees the Father doing it. That's my goal for my life. It's like, it's the same question as, am I supposed to be 100% holy? What's the answer? Yes. Yes. Will I ever be? Probably not. But that doesn't get me off the hook. That shouldn't change my goal, my desire. I want to be 100% holy. I want to be 100% pure. I want to be absolutely pure in God's eyes. That's what I'm striving for, because I'm a disciple of Jesus, and that was what Jesus is, and I'm supposed to strive for that. So I'm simply posing the question for you to ask yourself, would it be God's will that I always was focused on doing his will for my life? That I was always listening to him? That I don't want to make any decision? I don't want to take any action that I haven't prayed about? And that I wasn't, this is ideally, this is what I'm after. That I wouldn't know that this is what God wants me to do right now. This is what he wants me to say. I think absolutely that's it. That's what we're striving for. But you've got to look at your hungers to identify your diet. So I pray that you're doing that. Now let's move on to the next passage and go over to chapter 5, verse 16. Now he has healed a man on the Sabbath. Look at verse 16. And for this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus. Why? Because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. Now, what was the Jews' problem? The disciples had their issues. What were the Jewish people's issues? Right here. The Jews' preoccupation with proper religiosity. They had their rules and regulations. If you Google Mishnah, the Mishnah is the writings of Jewish scholars and rabbis. And if you Google it, here's what you'll read. The definition of the Mishnah is an authoritative collection of exegetical material. That means they took out of God's law. What I'm doing right now, you're looking at a verse, I'm exegeting it. I'm taking out of it what's in it. Okay, so my sermon lasts a lot longer than it took us to read the passage. So I'm exegeting it. Well, the rabbis used to exegete the Old Testament law, and so this authoritative collection of exegetical material embodied the oral tradition then of the Jewish law. Think about the Sabbath law for a moment. We don't have to go back and read it, but it's relatively short, right? The Lord created for 6 days. He rested on the seventh day. That creates a Sabbath example for us, and you are to keep the Sabbath day holy. That's it. The rabbis wrote 20, in the Mishnah, we find 23 chapters written on how to do that. So do you see how many laws, how many rules they had? And Jesus was breaking several of them. And so they, again, being preoccupied with their proper religiosity, which means religion, what we practice, and it was proper and it was right and it was good stuff. They were so preoccupied with that, they were not able to, like the disciples, see the underlying spiritual thing that was happening. Later, in this chapter, there's a conversation between, or earlier in the chapter, between the Jews and this guy that Jesus had healed. And they want to find out, well, who did this? Who did this? And he was carrying his pallet on the Sabbath. That broke one of their rules. There was a weight restriction to what you were allowed to carry on the Sabbath day. Okay? And so, just pause for a moment. Look at verse 16 again. For this reason, the Jews, these are human beings, religious human beings, belonging to God's people, they're God's people, the Jews were persecuting Jesus himself, the Son of God, in the flesh, because he was doing things on the Sabbath. He was doing stuff they didn't agree with. We're so used to reading about these guys that we miss the unbelievable audacity of that. Okay? And so, they're having this conversation with the guy who was healed. He's lifting up his pallet. What they missed was, we're told in verse 5 that for 38 years he had been in this condition that made him lay on a pallet. So do the math. 38 years times 52 Sabbaths per year. Do the math. We're getting up toward 2,000 Sabbath days have gone by in this man's life where he had to lay on his pallet. He couldn't even walk. So Jesus comes, heals him. He picks up his, he's able to pick up his pallet and walk. And they're so stuck on their proper religion, they completely miss it. Okay? We have to be careful not to do the same types of things, to miss what God is doing. It kind of, and I'm not saying we don't believe what we believe and we stand on the truth. Yes, but be willing to tell the difference between bullseye command of Christ and my own personal convictions and see the difference there and then see if someone's violating my personal convictions. That doesn't necessarily mean they're violating God's law, right? So I've got to be able to make those distinctions so I don't make this mistake of missing what God might be doing in a situation because it doesn't measure up to my restrictions, my laws, my rules. Does that make sense? So they're preoccupied with that. Now look at verse 17 to Jesus' response. He answered them, there is so much, these words are so loaded with, letter B, Jesus' revelation of his identity. Jesus is revealing himself to them. In the way he words this, and the word identity has a good double meaning that helps us understand what Jesus is saying in verse 17. The first meaning of identity, he's revealing to them who he is. I'm the Son of God. I'm God the Son. But the word identity can also mean, according to Webster, you know, bearing the same as something else, you know, to be exactly like something else. So it's sameness or oneness. Like if you say, I can really identify with that person. You're seeing a sameness. And he's saying that. Look at verse 17. This is Jesus' answer. To them saying, you have violated our Sabbath law. Here's the answer. My Father, right there, who he's revealing himself. He's not saying, like we say, our Father who art in heaven. God is our Father in a certain way. He is Jesus. Jesus is saying he is my Father in an absolutely unique way. That's why they kill him. And we'll come to that in a moment. My Father is working until now, and I myself am working. He is so identified with the Father that it leads them to the outburst in verse 18. Just read it quickly now. For this cause, therefore, now they were seeking all the more to kill him because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, their religiosity, but also he was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. On that point, they are right. And so, Jesus reveals his identity to them, his absolutely perfect Father-Son relationship that he has with God. as we see, we'll see in a few moments, the love of the... Well, let's go to verse 19. He continues to reveal himself. Let me back up just a moment. Okay, bear with me. Go back to verse 17 for a second. What was the Sabbath all about that they missed? Did God stop working after the first 6 days of creation? This is where they missed it. Someone I heard say this week, if God stopped working, boy, the world would really be a mess. And I thought to myself, if God stopped working, there would be no world. It would be all gone. Because God, so the Sabbath, he creates the first 6 days, the 6 days of creation. We read about in Genesis chapter 1. So God's working, right? He's creating. Boom, boom, boom. When he finishes that particular initial creation of everything out of nothing, yes, then he rested from that work. As an example for us, he rested in a sense. But does that mean he completely rested? Jesus is saying, no, my Father's always working. If my Father doesn't, God is always creating, even on Saturday for them, even on Sunday for some of us. God is always working. He's sustaining everything. He is holding everything together. He is creating. He's imparting life to each one of us at every moment, continuously. He's working. He's working as the judge of the universe, continuously, all the time. God is always at work. And Jesus, identifying himself with the Father, said, and I am always at work. So do you see how for you to look at Jesus, for them to look at Jesus and criticize him and judge him that wrongly, you can see how crazy that is. So let's go to verse 19 and see how he continues to reveal himself to them. Jesus therefore answered and was saying to them, right here, what he says next, nobody else says this. Nobody else says, Amen, Amen, truly, truly. What's he saying there? What's he revealing about himself there? I am God. What I am about to say is the very word of God. Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son, now he reveals the role of the Son. The Son is impossible. He's not able to do anything of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does these things, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. You're going to see more miracles than this. You're going to see me. I will be raised from the dead. I will send the Holy Spirit. The church will be born. The fellow, the apologetics guy over in Saratoga, when he introduced himself, he showed a map of the world, and he showed a bunch of dots where Islam is the influencing religion all across a belt in Africa and through the Middle East and all of that. And he's going to travel to Africa sometime later this year, I think, to do apologetic seminars. So you looked up at that. What if we put up a map that showed where every Christian was on the face of the earth? Just like I said, down in that Colosseum, what if we were able to see, you know, every Christian, you could just see where the salt, light, all over the world. Greater things than these will you see. There are millions and millions of Christians right now permeating their yeast, and the kingdom of God is growing and the church is growing all over. So that's what Jesus, I think, was in part referring to. So he's revealing himself. Let's continue on. He proclaims his identity. And while he's doing this, he is provoking hostility. God the Father's telling him what to say. He could have said something different that didn't make them so angry and want to kill him. But he said, I only say what the Father tells me. So the Father's saying, you need to say this now. That's going to heighten the hostility, as we'll see in a moment. They're going to crucify you. That's where you're headed. And by you saying these things and doing these things, healing on the Sabbath, doing all these things, it's all the Father's will. He's orchestrating it all to lead Jesus to the cross. And Jesus is completely submissive to that and obedient to that. Verse 20, for just as the Father, so he has revealed his person. Verse 17, I just picked out some P's here to sort of capture how he's revealed himself. Verse 21, we see in verse 19 and 20, his power. The Father loves the Son. Greater works than these will he show him that you may marvel. 21, for just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. So he's revealing his own ability to impart life. So he is revealing his power. Verse 22, I've just called this his place. He's now given authority. Verse 22, for not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son in order that all may honor, I've called this his position of honor, that all people might honor the Son even as they honor the Father. Watch this. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Just a side note, if you're wondering about a group that claims to be the true group, the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, we are the group. That's what they believe. That's what they teach. So I'm not saying anything to slander them or anything. If they were standing here, they would say that's what I believe. Okay? If you want to analyze whether or not they are the true group, look at how they view Jesus. Do they honor the Son? And they don't. I studied with the Jehovah's Witnesses years ago. They did not honor the Son. Saying that he is Michael the Archangel, he's not one with God, does not honor Jesus. That's what troubled me when I first studied with them. It was like, this is really not honoring Jesus at all. Now today, I've talked to some within the last few years that now I think they caught on to that people are realizing that's ridiculous. And so they talk more about Jesus, but he's not where he belongs. So that's a good way to just see if they're a pseudo-Christian group or if they're actually Christian. So you must honor the Son. Jesus in the Gospel of John, I have a chart here taken out of the MacArthur Study Bible where they've got it all summed up. 23 times in the Gospel of John, Jesus says, I am. Okay? And then he uses several metaphors to reveal himself. For instance, just very quickly, I am the bread of life, chapter 6. I am the light of the world, chapter 8. I am the door of the sheep, chapter 10. I am the good shepherd. I am Psalm 23 fulfilled, later in chapter 10. I am the resurrection and the life, chapter 11. I am the way and the truth and the life, chapter 14. I am the true vine, chapter 15. So, how do the Jews respond to this? Do they say, oh, good, thank you for clearing that up for me. Thank you for revealing yourself to me. Thank you for explaining why it's okay for you to do miracles on the Sabbath. How do they respond? Letter C, they intensify their hostility. As we read in verse 18. For this cause, therefore, they were seeking all the more. They were more determined to kill him because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but was also calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Exactly. It's exactly what Jesus was saying. It's exactly what he was doing. But they wouldn't receive that. Now, let me bring this home. How does this apply? We've already talked about diet. What is your diet? You know, a good icebreaker for getting to know somebody is, what's your favorite food? Let me ask you this morning, what's your favorite food? Spiritually. What satisfies your inmost desires in your heart? What diet are you on? That's the first question. Second question would be, how pure is your diet? How well are you eating? So if my logic serves me right, go back to chapter 1, verse 9. See if this makes sense to you. See if these are the questions you need to be asking yourself and wrestling with. Look at chapter 1, verse 9. There was the true light, Jesus, which, coming into the world, enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own. Those are the Jews that we encounter in chapters 4 and 5. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as did receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. As he said, that's eternal life, to believe in his name. Who were born not of blood, not of the flesh, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. And so, most of you know this, maybe it's never clicked for you before, but if you hear the things like you're hearing this morning about who Jesus is and the demand to receive him, believe in him, if you open up your heart and you receive him, then you are born again. You are born from above, born of God. And what that means is he puts his Holy Spirit in you, right? Many of you, most of you know this, experience it, live it. Maybe there's someone in here that has not received Christ yet. And so the first step would be, hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, open up your heart, receive him. But to those who received him, he gave the right to become children of God. Even to those, another way of saying it, to those who believe in his name, who trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins, trust in Jesus, that when he died on the cross for me, that he paid for all of my sin. And you believe, you receive, the Holy Spirit of God comes to dwell within you. And if that is true, just as Jesus had a perfect relationship with the Father, how would you define a perfect? And none of us have experienced it. None of us do it. I'm not a perfect father. But what would a perfect father-son relationship look like? Wouldn't it be the father's older, wiser? Let's just say he was perfect. He would always tell the son what to do. And the son would be watching him and imitating him and wanting to follow after him. And that's what Jesus and God the Father's relationship is like, right? So then if I'm adopted as his son because I've received Christ, now I have him, Jesus, living inside of me in the person of the Holy Spirit, again, I'm asking that hard question. Would you say then the goal is for me to have a perfect... He's perfect. The glitch is me, right? If something's out of whack, it's me. So would you agree with me that my goal should be, he's perfect, for me to be striving for perfection, for absolute purity, for holiness. We're commanded to be holy. Take this seriously. Not to make you feel condemned. When you sin, you do sin. How you sin, go to God and be forgiven. But keep pursuing holiness, purity, perfection, that he might sanctify us entirely should be our goal. And everything else is junk food. All the sin we continue to practice is poison. Okay? This should be our goal. I visited with a Christian this week. I was sharing this with Kim. And he mentioned people who are addicted. And he mentioned like drugs and alcohol and things like that. And then I said what is a natural response for me in my theology, my understanding of what it means to be a Christian. My response to that was, because he said it's just so hard. It's so hard for them to break those addictions. Amen. Absolutely. He said, just like all of us, right? And we've all got our addictions, right? Jesus said, if anyone sins, they are a slave to sin. Any of you ever sin? Anybody not sin? Raise your hand if you never sin. You all sin. You're a slave to that sin. You're addicted to that sin. That's why that's what we talk about continuously here, isn't it? How do I break that? How do I substitute a new thought when that thought comes in? How do I do that? Because that's what Jesus is like, and that's what I'm supposed to be striving for. And when I said to this person, this Christian, I said, yeah, like all of us, right? And that did not compute. It did not at all register. No, I mean, of course we're all flawed, but I mean, I'm talking about addictions here. That's a different way of looking at Christianity. That's a different way of looking at the practice of Christianity. I think when I'm studying this stuff and reading this and looking at Jesus, and Jesus saying to them, I have food you don't even know about. You can't see it. There's a spiritual reality that's going on. And therefore, my goal, it seems to me, to strive to be the perfect son of God. Strive for it. I'm not there. Never will be completely. But I'm moving that direction. Or I'm not being sanctified. Then my goal would be to always be striving to know what God's will is, so that if my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work, and as we've studied, every single one of you is put in a specific place that no one else on earth is put in, your unique situation at every moment, so that you say what he wants you to say. How can I see God? How can I hear God? How can I know what he wants me to do today? To what he wants me to say right now. I'm doing it right now. I'm trying to multitask and pray, Lord, give me the words I'm supposed to say to them. What are you doing, God? What are you saying? That should be our goal. There's a tragic accident in the Saratoga Church family last Thursday night. And, just horrible tragedy, a couple young people killed in the car accident right from the church. And when I was with the father of one of them the other night, and he was just, oh, I don't know if the service should be this day, that day, where it should be, what it should look like, what time. You know, he just had all these things up in the air. And thank God, one thing God has shown me that I know for sure works is wait, pray. I knew more family was going to get together that night. I said, hold on, just pray about it. You'll know. I said, believe me, once they get together, just step back, listen. The truth will just come together and you'll know. And he trusted me. And he did that. Sure enough, 9:30 last night, I get a text. Oh yeah, just like you said. Boom, boom. Here's when the service is. Here's the time. This is what it's going to look like. Then we're going to do this. Then we're going to do that. God will show you if you listen and if you watch. And so we can explore how do we do that better. But God has ordained a perfect plan. You are part of it. He knows exactly what he wants you to do, what he wants you to say, where he wants you to go. You just have to wait for him to reveal it. And he'll reveal it step by step, moment by moment. He has all the wisdom. He wants to give it to you. Just wait. Pray. He'll show you. Right? You know, just real quick, one last illustration. Newscasters, they get really good at having a thing in their ear and listening to things and talking at the same time. Right? I don't understand. I don't know exactly what they go through, but you know when it's, oh, wait, we got to interrupt here. They're doing two things at once. That's what we have to learn to do. We have to learn to be listening to Jesus, listening to the Father, praying. Pray without ceasing. This is not just talk. This is what we are commanded to do as Christians. Are we commanded to be holy? Yes. That's the answer. Are we commanded to strive to do this 100% of the time? What's the answer? Yes, Christian. Yes. And he who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church. How? When we do this and we're moving toward it. Some are way far away. Some are closer than others. But we got to quit thinking this isn't the serious call as Christians. Does that make sense to you? Is that true? Is that what the scriptures teach us? Yes, it is. So, let's bow our heads together, shall we? What is your diet? Really, what is your food? What is your hunger for? Jesus said, these other things are the things the Gentiles eagerly seek. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And then all these things will be added to you. Lose your life so you can find it. Then we'll be free. Then we'll be happy. Then we'll be productive. Then we'll be useful. There'll be a lot less anxious wondering what I ought to do today if I'm really listening and watching.